I want to preach on this subject this morning, biblical advice from a father, biblical advice from a father. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 8, Proverbs 1, 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." If you'll go one more chapter in, Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Then if you'll go to this in the same chapter, just go down to verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings." Chapter 5, the very first verse there in Proverbs 5, 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." And then we'll go over to chapter 19 of Proverbs for our last verse, Proverbs 19 and verse 27, Proverbs 19 and verse number 27, notice what it says here. "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord, as we take some time to remember our fathers today, to think of our fathers. Lord, some are blessed to be able to still have Dad here on earth, and I pray, Lord, that they would think about him. They would reach out to him today. Lord, they would think and consider the wisdom that he taught, the good advice that he gave. And Lord, we're going to look into the Bible and we're going to, Lord, find some of these "my son" verses. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, for some of us, the things that our dad taught us are just memories now. But Lord, valuable, sweet, precious memories. And I pray, Holy Spirit, with your help, you would bring things to mind that we ought to remember this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. If you noticed a common theme in the verses that we read, Proverbs 1:8, "my son." Proverbs 3:1 and 2 begins with "my son." Proverbs 4:10, "Hear, O my son." Proverbs 4:20, again, "my son." And again in Proverbs 5:1. The verse begins, "My son, attend unto my wisdom." And then the warning in Proverbs 19:27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err," that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I got interested and fascinated in this little phrase, and I like doing word studies. I like doing phrase studies in the Bible. And so I got curious how many times the little phrase "my son" was in the Bible, and so I punched it in on my computer program, hit the button, and it said 131 times you'll find the phrase "my son." And I did not do that entire study. I limited it to the book of Proverbs, but I thought to myself, I'm always coming up with ideas that I think would make a good pamphlet or a good book. I've got more ideas than I have life left to write them. But I'll pass this on to somebody. I thought to myself, you know, somebody ought to just take that phrase, "my son," and go all the way through the Bible and find out what Bible dads either said about my son or to their son, either about their son or to their son. And I think that you'd find a whole lot of wisdom probably if you did that study. But I just went into the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, of course, God used Solomon to write the book, but he wrote the book of wisdom, and he wrote it personally to his son. You know, when a man has wisdom and has attained wisdom, spent a lifetime collecting wisdom, he wants to be able to hand that down to the next generation. And I'll say this in a minute, but one of the wisest things that a younger generation can do is listen to the advice and the wisdom of the generation that came before you. Hey, look right up here, folks, especially what your mom and your dad tried to teach you. You know, folks, you had the parents that God wanted you to have. And you know what? Maybe they were saved, maybe they weren't. Maybe they were Christians, maybe they weren't. But I promise you this, if you think about it, there was some wisdom they tried to hand down to you. And, you know, it would be a sad thing for a generation to just turn that off and ignore what an older generation is trying to pass down. So I want to say in introduction that even though I'm going to use the phrase, my son, you young ladies, the ladies in our congregation, you're going to have to just put it in your brain, my daughter, every time I say that, okay? Because this sermon is also for young people, it's for young ladies, and it's for young men, it's for a younger generation. Now listen, I raised three daughters, so my attempt to pass down wisdom, the then, never started with my son, okay? But the wisdom that I wanted to pass down and the wisdom that the Bible has is just as important for a young lady as it is a young man. And so I don't want you girls to feel left out or feel like you can take the sermon, take a time out and this sermon's not for me. Let's listen to the advice, biblical advice from a father. My son, isn't life interesting? You were a child and that's how we all started. And you know what? Somebody calls you their son or their daughter. And then, you know, life progresses. And one of these days, all of a sudden, you're holding in your arms your children. And you so in your heart want to pass certain things down to them. Some of those things are the things that your parents handed to you or your grandparents handed to you. You want to make sure that you hand it to them. But let me tell you something. Y'all are knowing that the young couple's figuring it out. They don't stay like this very long. And I see newborns that I think are still newborns. And it doesn't seem like they were born that long ago. And I'll watch a mom or a dad carry them through the foyer. And they're setting up now. And they're looking around at everything. And I'll think how quickly they lose that newborn infant look. And all of a sudden they start turning into little people. No, little people. And it's fascinating. And so, you know, then you're blessed with your own, and then they begin to grow up. And you know, so many of your kids, I was watching this week, you know, in the first grade class, the second grade class, some of them up in fourth and fifth and class. And, yeah, they're just so into VBS, and this is their childhood memories, and they're just having the time of their life. And, but you're going to blink once, you're going to blink twice. And how did they end up to be, how did they get to be 10? She can't be 10. And then she's a teenager. And then he's 16 and he's or 15 and he's bugging you about wanting to go down and get a driver's permit. And the other day, folks, 2 weeks ago, I sat in Linton High School gymnasium and watched my oldest granddaughter graduate from high school. It's not impacting you the way it should. My oldest... You need to fill this with me, okay? My oldest granddaughter walked across the stage in a cap and gown and got a high school diploma. And the weirdest thought came to me. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, okay, she's 18. She just got her diploma. And in a year or two, I could be a Gigi. I mean, a Gigi. How many of you are Gigi's? Great-grandparents. Great-grandparents. We got any great-grandparents in here that'll admit it, okay? The ones that... are they can't hear me, so I got to speak up. Do we have any great grandparents? Yeah. Oh, come on. All right, here we go. Yeah, you're in the club, and I'm thinking to myself, I mean this. I really had this moment of panic, and I said out loud to the Lord, I'm not ready to be a great grandpa. You know what? They don't ask if you're ready or not. They just life just happens, and it happens quickly. This life, folks, really is a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. So here we have Solomon, and he's getting into the older part of his life, and he's pursued wisdom, and he's collected wisdom. But what good is wisdom if you don't pass it down? And so he writes these things, and I understand he writes them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, folks. I'm not trying to diminish the fact that these are God's words. Matter of fact, let's elevate what we're going to hear and be reminded of that. Because in some ways, since these are God's words, when I see a verse that says, my son, I also think this is from my heavenly father to me. Okay, so all of us that are born again, let's listen to the wisdom that our Father, Heavenly Father, is trying to pass down to us so that we can get it to pass down to another generation. Let me start out with the group of verses we just read and give you number one. I'll give you a few of them. We'll see how far we get, and we'll keep it in a timely fashion. But number one, my son, always value wise biblical advice. My son, always value wise biblical advice. The Bible talks about not despising, think about that, not to despise the words of instruction. And folks, that word despise is talking about the fact of not treating it as valuable. Esau despised his birthright. When we think of the word despise, we think of the word hate, but when it says that he despised his birthright, it doesn't mean that he hated the fact that he was born first. He just didn't see it as very valuable. We know that because he traded it off for a bowl of soup. And so, you know, he didn't treat it as valuable. But folks, let me say this. Wise biblical advice is valuable. Amen. It's valuable. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my way. Again, folks, yes, we can think about these words as coming from what our parents taught us, and I'll talk about that in a second. But let's first hear it as if it's from our Heavenly Father. He said, my son, hey, Jerry, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. One of the most important things I can tell you is, folks, listen to me, value the advice, value the principles and precepts that are found in this book. If we will listen to them and follow them and obey them, there's so many wonderful promises that come with it. Amen. Listen, if I could say to a young generation, listen, value wise biblical counsel as it comes from the Bible, as it is trying to be passed down by Christian parents to you, Christian grandparents to you, listen to it, think about it. There's some things we ought to be careful of before we accept counsel from any person, folks. It seems like there's a lot of people that want to give advice nowadays. And a lot of those people are not giving biblical counsel or biblical advice. And yet they want you to listen to them. There's a couple of things that I consider when I feel like someone's come to me and they're trying to give me advice about something. First of all, I think this thought, do they live a godly Bible-based life? Do they live a godly Bible-based life? I don't understand why some Christians are letting backsliders give you advice. I don't know why anything they say matters to you at all. I don't know why you would follow their advice on anything. And yet I've watched this, folks. I've been doing it a long time, okay? I preached this November will be the 45th anniversary of me the first time I stood in this pulpit and preached a message in a regular church service was 45 years ago this November as an 18-year-old boy. My first year of Bible college was the first sermon I ever preached from a pulpit was 45 years ago. And folks, I've been doing it a little while, okay? And it just amazes me how preacher or a Christian sitting in the pew will not heed the advice, biblical advice given from the pulpit, but we'll go and have coffee with somebody that's not even in church and listen to them and let them have sway in your life. And so that's why Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And so I think of two things. Number one, do they live a godly Bible-based life? If they aren't, then why am I listening to them giving me life counsel, okay? Number two, is their counsel godly and Bible? Is their counsel godly Bible-based counsel? So first of all, do they live a godly Bible-based life? And the advice they're giving me, is it biblical? Now, the more you learn the Bible, the better off you're going to be in life, okay? I mean this. I promise you this is true. For 45 years, okay, that kid that was standing in the pulpit at 18 that preached a message right here, for 45 years, I haven't done everything the way I ought to, but I can tell you this, I have diligently, and I mean this, I have diligently studied the Bible for 45 years. Diligently studied the Bible for 45 years. You studied the Bible, I mean really study it for 45 years of your life, and somebody walks up and says something, and it's like, I don't know how else to explain it, but it's almost like your brain's going through index cards, and you're recalling every biblical principle that you know, and you're holding those biblical principles up to what you just heard. And folks, the only reason I can figure out why people are falling for false advice and ungodly advice and unbiblical advice is you're not in your Bible. And you're not listening to the preacher when he preaches the Bible. After a while, you've been saved for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You ought to know enough Bible to spot a charlatan. You ought to know enough Bible to hear something and know that what that man is trying to get you to believe, you should not believe. What that person is trying to get you to do, you should not do. And so I'm going to just stand up here for a minute and just say, be careful, church. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful who you're friends with on the internet. Be careful what you're falling for and who you're believing and who has your ear and influence in your life. Okay, because here the Bible commands us, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Beware of people that are always talking about extra biblical counsel. Well, I needed to get some extra biblical counsel. By the way, I don't believe there's such thing as extra biblical counsel that's worth listening to. Think about that phrase they've invented. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I need some extra biblical counsel.
No, no. Come on,
Christian. All right, wait a minute. Excuse me? Excuse me? Folks, listen to me. I understand that not every single piece of advice that maybe we need to hear is found word for word, black and white in the Bible, but the principles and precepts teach us those things. Every bit of counsel that we get ought to be Bible-based, and it ought to be, we ought to compare it in our mind and our heart to what the Bible says. Okay? So I know I'm kind of standing here for a minute, and I'm on this for a minute, but folks, come on, church. You know, get in the Bible. Learn the Bible. Read the Bible. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Get biblical principles in your heart. And come on, teenagers. Come on, young people. Stop being swayed by a bunch of backsliders that are giving unbiblical advice. And so, my son, always value wise biblical counsel. We're just going to look at some my son verses, okay? Proverbs 1:10. How about this one? Number two. My son, if sinners entice thee, what? Consent thou not. Look down at verse number 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. You know, when I'm giving you these things, folks, you know what I'm thinking about? Everything I'm going to give you, you know where I first learned it? From my daddy. Everything I'm going to give you, I know he got it from the Bible. Isn't it wonderful to have a dad who's giving you biblical advice? And many of you, whether you're not your, you know, parents were Christians, or maybe they were saved, but they weren't real strong, maybe not real faithful to church or whatever. But you know what? You can think back and say, in some areas, they did give me biblical advice. And come on, I think every parent has enough sense to want to warn their kids to stay away from the wrong crowd. Come on now. How about this? My son, always choose wisely your companions. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. You know, George Washington said this, it is far better to be alone than to be in bad company. You know, all of us would like to have friends. And I get that. I understand the need of that. I understand the desire of that. But I want to say to everybody in here, you know what? If you can't walk alone, come on, then you're in trouble. Okay? Because sometimes you're going to have to walk alone. All right? And if you are going to compromise in order to have friends, then those people aren't your friends anyway. Be careful, okay? Choose wisely your companions. You think about this. How do people end up backsliding out of church? Sometimes way off in the left field somewhere. Folks, think about it. They stopped listening with a biblical thought process to advice that was being given to them, and they start hanging around the wrong crowd. Now, preachers have only been preaching against this for eons of time, okay? So let me just join all the generation of preachers that have come before me and say, hey, stay away from the wrong crowd. Amen. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent that consent thou not. You know what that means? Just say no.
Amen.
That's a word you need to be acquainted with as you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you want to go to the bar with us? No. Hey, we're going to a party night. You want to go? No. Hey, we're going to the dance Friday night. No. No, 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 no. Hey, I told Mom and Dad we're going to go here, but hey, we're really going to go here. Do you want to come with us? No. No. Okay. George Washington, I think he was a pretty important guy. It is far better to be alone than to be in bad company. I watched this. I was thinking back as I just kind of going through again memory banks. And there's a lot of things that you remember in, you know, 45 years of serving the Lord. But there was a young man that used to ride my bus when I was up in Chicago. And his first name was unusual. It was Carmelo, kind of like the candy bar Carmelo. And a good kid. I mean this. I remember just when I found him knocking doors through an apartment complex in a big building. And he came to the door and opened it a little bit. I got to know him. And he was open to a conversation, and kept going back and every week until I got to the chance to really kind of build a friendship with him, got him to come to church. And, you know, then the Sunday came when he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And here was a kid that was already 17 years of age, and he was involved in a lifestyle that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. You talk about wrong crowd. He was a member of a gang. You talk about listening to unbiblical advice and being involved in things he shouldn't have been involved with drugs and drinking and stuff. But when he got saved, you know, come on, Sunday school class, if you were in here, there's been a great change since I've been born again. And it's just exciting to watch that great change begin to take place as he began to take stands. And his gang members, the fellow gang members, would sometimes be waiting on Sunday afternoon when I drop him off the bus, and they would be about a half block away, and they'd catcall him and laugh at him and all of that. Hey, you got to be willing to stand up to some of that stuff, okay? Okay, if you fold like a lawn chair every time somebody makes fun of you for being a Christian, good night. You're never going to accomplish anything for God. There's got to be a toughness about you, okay? Are you more concerned about pleasing them or pleasing him? Okay, let the heathen rage and the wicked imagine a vain thing. So, you know, you can't let that stuff worry you. And so for a while he did so well. I mean, he did so well, but you know what? There's always the pressure of that old crowd. There's always the old friends stopping by. And you know what? From Sunday to the next Sunday up in inner city Chicago is a long time. And he was real faithful for about 6 or 7 months. And then all of a sudden I noticed he started missing. He just wouldn't be there. He'd tell me on Saturday I'm coming. And, you know, I couldn't get him to come to the door, or he wouldn't be home on Sunday morning. And you know, everybody that's worked with somebody that's newly saved, you know what I'm talking about, and you know the feeling you get is, Lord, please. And you know, he started kind of drifting off. And so, you know what, finally I caught him on a Saturday, let's go out to eat. And I sat down with the Bible at a restaurant, went through the verses and really encouraged him. And you know what, he got back into church and started being real strong for a time. But you know, that old crowd, listen, if you don't cut ties, I'm telling you this story for a reason. If you don't cut ties with the wrong crowd, you say, preacher, well, I wasn't saved out of a gang. Yeah, the devil's got a gang out there. Sure, he's got a gang out there. Okay, and just because, you know, they're not drug users and you know, Saturday night partiers doesn't mean that they're the right crowd. Okay, if you're hanging around people that are pulling you away from God and pulling you away from church, that's not the crowd you ought to be hanging around with. You got to learn to cut ties. I don't understand Christian. I just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, you're hurting God's feelings. Why don't you care about that? Cut the ties. Okay, cut the ties. Get away from the wrong crowd. If you hang around them, they're going to drag you down. So I told him that, and you know, he came back strong for a while, and then seemed like he started falling off again, and then he kind of disappeared, and next thing you know, he had moved away from that apartment. I didn't know where he went, and his sisters didn't know where he was, and he just got back in the old life there. And then I came on a Saturday to visit his family. He still had his young sisters coming to church, and they came to the door, and they said, Carmelo's in the hospital. He got in a car wreck last night. And so, you know, of course, what do? Come on, every Christian in here, what do? Yeah. I go there, him and his buddy. Come on, his friends, the old crowd. Yeah. You know, out drinking and driving. End up going down one of the streets of Chicago at 100 miles an hour and flipped a car. And And I walked in, and he had a big band-aid. I'll never forget, he had a big band-aid on his neck right here. And the doctor was in there, and he turned around, and he said, "Are you family?" I said, "No, I'm his bus captain. I'm the one that takes him to church." He said, "Well, God took care of this boy." And he told me, he said, a piece of metal stuck in his neck, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "his jugular vein," he said, "it sliced the outer layer of his jugular vein, but didn't penetrate all the way through." And Carmelo's hearing this, and I'm hearing this, and he said, "Somebody's watching out for this boy." So the doctor left, and I looked down at Carmelo, and he just started crying. You know, come on, if you're really truly saved and you end up in that situation, you know why you're there. He didn't need me to preach a message at him. He just said, he started crying. He just said, Brother Jerry, I should have listened to you. I said, "Listen, Carmelo, God's merciful. God's given you a chance. God's given you a chance, son. You need to wake up." I know. When I get out. And so he finally got out of the hospital. Boy, right back in church. Folks, lasted about a month. Here comes the old crowd back. By the way, in that extreme situation like that, I will tell you what we found out in Chicago is when they are of age like that, he was over 18 at this time, you got to get him out of that environment. Listen, I would move. I mean it. I would move before I would let the wrong crowd drag me down time and time. Sometimes you need to change your life. Okay? Sometimes you got to make drastic changes to your life. So when he got out, I loaded him in the car. I said, "I'm going to come by on early Monday morning, and I want you to come with me." "Where are we going?" "You're going to Bible college with me for a day." And we were at the end of the semester, end of the spring semester. We were getting ready to go into summer. So I just took him with me to Bible college. You know, still had his hair a little bit too long and, you know, dressed like a Chicago kid. But I brought him in. Well, he went to every class with me. Everybody came up and talked to him. And I said, "Carmelo, you ain't got any direction in your life. Next fall, you need to enroll in Bible college. And you need to come to Bible college. You need to completely change your environment, your friends. Get in here. Get into the preaching of the Bible. Take some Bible classes. I don't care if you graduate or not. You got to get out of Chicago." And he told me, he said, "That's what I need to do." We went by the office where we got all the paperwork and you know, took it home with him. And I sat down and helped him fill it all out. And I said, "I'll bring it to the college." And folks, this is the end of the summer. All we got to do is get through 3 months. But there's the wrong crowd. Here they come again. Wrong crowd. Listen, the wrong kind of friends, I hope you're understanding this, is a powerful thing in somebody's life. And he just couldn't say no to them. He would at first. He would for a while. But then, "Oh, well, come on. We're not going to go do anything. We're just come hang out with us for it." Why is it? Why is it that people are doing wrong want to work so hard to drag down people that are trying to do right? Why is it? I don't even have an answer for that, except, you know what? I know who's controlling them. The devil's using them to try to destroy a life. We didn't get to the end of the summer, and he'd pulled the disappearing act again. I mean, you know, the college has this paperwork. He's been accepted, and now he's disappeared again. And I don't see him, and I don't see him. And I'd see him every once in a while after that, and I'd try to talk to him, and he was so caught up in the old life and just dragged down by the wrong crowd and just couldn't stand up to him. And so, you know what, I graduated, and I left, and never really knew what happened to Carmelo. A couple years later, me and Cheryl went back to church up there for a conference. We went back up to the church we attended there for a conference they were having, and walked in the door, and it was on up. We actually took a Sunday off, went up there for a Sunday. And after church, I decided to go out by the buses and see if I could find any of my old bus kids, you know. And I look up, and there's Carmelo walking. And all of a sudden, I was like, "Thank God, he's back in church." So I walk up to him, and I kind of look at him, and he just looks at me like, you know, and I thought, well, you know, he hadn't seen me in a while, so I'm like, "Carmelo." And he kind of looked at me just with this kind of blank stare. I said, "Hey, it's Brother Jerry. How you doing?" And all of a sudden, just this real slow light came on, like, "Brother Jerry, Brother Jerry," like that. But he was talking, and his speech was slow and slurred. And Brother Danny Club was still up there. He was a guy that was on the bus in the bus ministry with me, and he saw me talking to Carmelo. And so I got done talking to him. Said, "Man, I'm glad to see you're back in church." And so he kind of just after a few minutes wandered off, and Danny came over and said, "So you saw Carmelo?" I said, "What is going on?" And he said, "Brother Jerry, about 3 or 4 months ago, he was out partying with the wrong crowd. They got a hold of some bad drugs, and it fried part of his brain. And he's back in church." By the way, is he back in church? Comes every Sunday. But you know what? He'll never be who he once was. He'll never be what he could have been. Well, what I'm saying, young people, is that you say, "Well, preacher, nothing like that's ever going to happen to me." You don't know where you'll end up in life if you don't listen to biblical counsel, and if you keep hanging around the wrong crowd, you don't know where you'll end up in life. You know, this sounds so elementary. It's good for us, though, today. I'm not really preaching to fathers. I guess I'm preaching for fathers and saying, kids, it's time to listen to dad. Kids, it's time to listen to grandpa. Hey, it's time to start listening to the preacher. It's time to just stop going back down in Sunday school class. And just because you're from a Christian home and you think you know all the Bible stories, so you're sitting in the back goofing around instead of paying attention, you better start taking this stuff serious, because life is going to get real one of these days. My son. Here it is. Keep popping up in the Bible. My son. Chapter 3. Look over chapter 3. How about verse number 11? This is a good one. We won't get very many of them done. But look at chapter 3, verse 11. My son, think about this. Despise. Again, we talked about that word despise. Don't undervalue. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now look at the next verse. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. And you know, one of the pieces of advice, biblical advice from a father, my son, always value wise biblical counsel. Number 2, my son, choose wisely your companions. Number 3, my son, value, don't despise, value God-sent correction. If Carmelo would have valued that when he laid in that hospital, really valued it, really took that for the wake-up call that God tried to let that be in his life, you know what? He wouldn't be in the situation he is today. Let me just kind of get all of us to make sure we're thinking right about this idea of God chastising us and correcting us. Anybody in here perfect? Anybody in here that's never done anything or said anything where God didn't need to do some correcting? Part of being a good father, come on, dads. Part of being a good father is correcting your children. Amen. That's part of being a good father, okay? And so God is a good father. And we use the word chastising there, chastising of his children. Despise not the chastisement of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, God is going to come down and chastise us sometimes. You know, he's going to correct us. Don't be weary of his correction. Young people, let me kind of stand up for your parents for a few minutes. Don't get weary of being corrected. Don't be weary of it. Don't despise it and undervalue it. When correction comes into your life, and a lot of times it comes in a couple different ways, it comes through God-given authority. Think about that. God's given you authority figures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sometimes your mom, your dad, your grandma, and grandpa is going to correct you about something. Listen, don't despise that. Don't undervalue it. Be thankful for God-sent correction in your life. Folks, listen to me. Not every sermon from Blessed Oak Baptist Church pulpit is supposed to be encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. This isn't Joel Osteen, if you haven't noticed already, okay? You know why? If we're going to preach the Bible, come on. The Bible corrects us. I can't only find the verses that don't correct. It wouldn't be much Bible, okay? So be open to correction. Be open from it through God-given authority. By the way, there's correction that is a part of the built-in consequences of sin. You notice how God kind of created this world and created things so that if we do something, certain things, it's not like God has to send a lightning bolt, an unusual supernatural judgment into our life, there's just a built-in consequence that comes with doing something wrong.
Yes, sir.
Okay, some of you and some of us in our times have made maybe some poor financial decisions.
Right.
And at the moment when we made those, it seemed like a good idea, something we wanted, and maybe we ignored biblical principles because we wanted it now. And,
right.
And so we get it, and guess what? There's some built-in consequences.
Yes, sir.
I remember years ago, Bob was watching, this is back when credit cards first started coming out, I mean, I guess. My memory of them was in the late 60s, and we were watching a commercial on TV, and they were talking about how if you get this card, you can just go out and swipe. They didn't swipe it in those days. I think they went chink like that with it, you know. Remember that, the paper and all that stuff, but you know, you got this magic card, and you just got, and Bob looked over, he wasn't very old, and he looked over at Dad and said, Dad, we need to get one of those things. You can get whatever you want. And by the way, that's pretty much how they market it to you, you know. But some of us have made those unwise decisions. You know, there's built-in consequences that come with just certain sins. If you don't listen to the Bible and you don't follow the Bible principles, it's not like God has to personally come down and punish you over something. It's just kind of built into the equation. And so, you know, sometimes correction comes through God-given authority. Sometimes correction comes through the consequences that are just built into sin. Sometimes God does send unusual judgment. I took a little bit of time to tell Carmelo's story because it illustrates so much of what we're going to talk about. But I'm going to tell you something. He was put in a hospital, sliced the outer layer of his jugular vein and didn't puncture it. If that punctures, he's dead. You understand it, right? I don't care how fast the ambulance gets there. He's dead, okay? And God gave that boy another chance. And you know what? Sometimes God's going to shoot a shot across the bow. Sometimes God's going to do some things that just, okay, you know what? I've tried to correct you through God-given authority. I've tried to allow you the consequence. The Bible calls the building consequences the reproofs of life. Study that out, reproofs of life. You know, you make the wrong decisions in life, life will reprove you. Okay? But then there's also times where God's like, okay, you're not listening to the authorities in your life, and you're ignoring the building consequences of sin. Listen, folks, if you're truly a child of God, he will and is not beyond bringing real judgment into your life. He can bring that wake-up call. By the way, let's say this. Thank God that a lot of times he mingles mercy with it. I mean, if most of us were honest, come on, if most of us were honest, we'd look back in our lives and think there's a handful of times God maybe could have and should have just killed me right there. Come on. I mean, let's just talk plain about it, okay? God always mingles in a lot of mercy with a lot of things. Because, you know what? Because he's our Father. Come on, moms and dads. You know, it's hard watching kids, you know, not listen to God-given authority. And then you see the reproofs of lives come in. And then you see sometimes judgment come in where that just came from God. And is God doing this because he hates you or he's mad at you or he's mean to you? No, he's wanting you to turn. He's wanting you to turn back. You know? Didn't seem like there was any built-in consequences to the prodigal when he showed up and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. And then he went out there and for a while. And I don't know how long it took him to run through all that money, but didn't seem like there was too many consequences for a while. But all of a sudden, you know what? Life has built-in consequences. So Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King. And these things are sent into our life to create in us a fear of God. And listen to me, it says, fear the Lord and the King, and to cause us to learn to listen to and respect the God-given authority that God's put into our lives. And so, my son, value God-sent authority. Go to Proverbs 5:10. Hey, I'll just give you this one more. We'll see. I got another whole sermon worth. Man, that'd be great. One week I wouldn't have to study and I could just pull this back out. So I'm gonna close with this one. Think about this. Boy, and if this has whetted your appetite, you know, you got the resources I do. Just take this little phrase, my son, and go through the book of Proverbs with it. How about this one? Proverbs 5:20, what does it say? Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? My son, listen, young men, listen, young ladies. Don't pursue the wrong type of a person when you're looking for someone to be a boyfriend, girlfriend, possible wife or husband in the future. Oh, my goodness sakes. Proverbs chapter 31, why don't we flip over there? Proverbs 31, there's a right kind of woman out there, young men, if you'll be patient. Come on, young ladies. There's a right kind of a young man out there that God has for you, but you're going to have to be patient. Preacher, I already feel like I've been patient. Be patient some more. It's better to be single than wishing you were. Amen. Proverbs 31, isn't it interesting? The words, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Hey, guys, don't ever get so proud you don't listen to mama, especially when it comes to her advice about women.
Yes, sir.
She is one. Okay, that little hussy can fool you. She ain't gonna fool mama.
Come on,
say the same thing for you girls. Okay, that dude may Twitter pate you, but it ain't affecting your dad the same way.
That's right.
Okay, he doesn't fall for that junk.
Amen.
That's why if there's a young man or a young woman that won't go through the parents to get through a kid, I wouldn't give you a dime for him. I said I wouldn't give you a dime for him. I wouldn't give you a dime for him. Okay, so be smart, kids. Be smart, young people. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 3. And then what does it say in verse 2? What, my son? There it is, my son again. I love this. Sounds like a mom. What? I'm hearing Donna Ross right now. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vow? What are you thinking? What's he say? What's she say? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. I believe this, every young man in this room, I believe God wants you to be a future king. But you can destroy your chance of being a king. You're royalty, son. If you're a child of the king, you're royalty. Young lady, I believe God wants you to be the queen in some household. And the devil wants to destroy the opportunity you have to be that queen. And you know what? Watch this. He says, don't give your strength unto women. Don't go down that path. And then, of course, later on, verse number 10 in the same chapter, I'm trying to cut it short here. Who can find a what? Virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. My son, don't pursue the wrong type of a woman. And young ladies, don't pursue the right type, wrong type of a man. The second most important decision that you will make in life is who you marry. I promise you that's true. Listen, I just want to say this. I'm not mad at anybody. I am brokenhearted right now over some of the decisions of some of our young people. And I'm not talking about just recently. We've got a history of some of them that have heard this preacher say what I'm going to say they've heard it 1,000 times growing up, and they didn't listen to it. But any of these precious young ladies in this room that are single could decide this week to lower their standards, go out into the world, and by next Sunday they could drag in some little scumbag little guy. Excuse me, but that doesn't impress us at all. And why do they always feel like they got to run out there, find the wrong one to make sure they show up at least once to Blessed Hope to parade them around? Do they think we're impressed? I want to say it again. Any of these young ladies that are holding high standards and waiting for God's perfect will could have a guy like that in a day. They could get on the internet tonight and have a guy by morning. Big deal. Big deal. Any of these young men could literally go out over a weekend and come back with some little worldly girlfriend. Come on.
Yes, sir.
And have her trot in here on his arm in a miniskirt or a tight pair of blue jeans. And I guess we're all supposed to go, boy, you're amazing. You were able to find a girlfriend. There are a dime a dozen out there. Okay, are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? We're not impressed. Big deal. Matter of fact, it's the opposite is true. You know, you must think pretty low of yourself. Young lady, young man, don't lower your standards. I want to say it again. Don't lower your standards. I believe there's the right kind of a young man for a young lady. I believe there's the right kind of young lady for a young man. But you know what? You're going to have to be patient. Amen. This is some biblical advice this morning from a father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, just simple things. And yet, if we just chased this little phrase through the Bible, Lord, I just looked at a handful of verses in one book. Just picked out a few of them. But all through the Word of God, my son, my son, my son. Some father trying to convey something to a son, trying to teach something to a son, trying to say something about his son. But Lord, since it is the Bible, we can read this in a different way. And Lord, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. And these words come directly from you to us. This can apply to anybody and everybody. I pray, God, that you'd help us to hear your voice. When you say, my son, my daughter. And then listen to what you have to tell us. Lord, help us, dear God, as a new generation coming up. Help them to listen to mom and dad. Help them to listen to grandma and grandpa. Help them not to undervalue, not to become weary, not to despise the times that they have to be chastised and corrected. We don't do it, Lord, for our pleasure. God, you do it for our good. Lord, help us to keep a moldable heart, a tender spirit, submissiveness about us, Lord. Help us to follow the Bible and the biblical advice it gives us, Lord. Help us to seek the right kind of counsel from the right kind of people, Lord. Just pray, dear God, these Bible principles will help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.